Brother Lynn Chilton was talking about how, as a child, he met the Lord. I think I've been saved 4 times. I truly believe I was born again when I was 9, because I never got away from the presence of God. He was faithful to convict me, to draw me, and I never was out of His presence, never. I remember the day that I was baptized, and my mother, who is one of the godliest people I've ever known, I remember after I'd been baptized, I was holding her hand, and we were standing at the corner of Oakland Avenue and Main Street. And our pastor at that time, Dr. A.B. Barnum Hawks, came by and said, "Well, you did good." I didn't know what he meant by that. I just went under the water and came up. You know how that goes. But that still sticks out in my mind. And I remember all the times when I was away from the Lord in high school and other times. I was away from Him, but He never moved. He never moved. He was always there, faithful to convict and faithful to draw. So maybe you got saved when you were young. Maybe it was older. I reaffirmed my faith so many times. I believe I wore the altar out. But I just want to say one thing. I know I'm saved. If you know you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's all that counts. I was thinking about this message today. And I don't know in any way want to sound, I don't even know the word. But I truly believe if you take the message I preached last Sunday and you really get that truth in your heart and you connect it with the message I'm preaching today, it's the same theme. It is the same theme. And I believe you'll get a better understanding of the old covenant and the new covenant. I believe you'll get a better understanding of law than and grace. So I want to encourage you, don't let these two messages, one last Sunday and this Sunday, be separated. If you listen to them together, it'll take you all the way through the old covenant and then into the new covenant and to show you the marvelous grace of the living God. So let me encourage you to do that. You know, in our Bibles, we have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament. Basically, what we have is the Old Covenant. Remember that word. Based on the law. Now, up until Moses went on Mount Sinai and received the tablets of stone, there was no moral law of God that had been spelled out. And on the mountain, Moses got the Ten Commandments. And they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which was always the presence of God. Now let me tell you something. There's nothing that can compare with the moral law of God. And when I say that we no longer live William, kind of like my battery. It's been low for 10 years. I got a low battery. Up until Moses went on the mountain and got those 10 commandments, Basically, God had destroyed creation when the flood came with Noah because every imagination and thought of the people was evil. You say, well, Pastor, why? Created in the image of God, Adam and Eve, all those that followed him were created in the image of God, but of course took on themselves the nature of Adam, which was a sinful nature. But it got so wicked that God destroyed all the world but 8 people. And that just shows you how sinful the human nature is. For God to have to get to the place that he said, that's enough. And only Noah and his family got into the ark. But then that changed when Moses went on the mountain and God gave him the 10 commandments. You say, well, why did God give the 10 commandments? Because he knew that people would destroy themselves. They had a sinful nature. He knew that people would destroy themselves and the earth would just become absolutely like it was in the days of Noah. Now, I want you to know when I say that we're not living under the law, I want to tell you the 10 commandments, the moral law of God, are fulfilled when people get saved. You see, before the 10 commandments show us our sin. And then when we get saved, we don't live under that law. I've got to keep it. The law of God is written in our heart. And the law of God is written in our mind. And we start keeping the 10 commandments, not because we have to, but because we want to. So don't think, well, you know, boy, the 10 commandments don't apply to me today. I'm not under the law. The 10 commandments apply to more to you today than it ever has. And so we have an old covenant. It was the law. And the basis of the old covenant was the 10 commandments. But the problem was, because of human nature being sinful, nobody could keep it. The law, which was meant to bless us, became a curse. And the Bible says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Have you ever had a time in your life when you loved anybody or anything more than you did God? Have you ever had a time in your life when you took God's name in vain? Have you ever had a time in your life when you took something that did not belong to you? Have you ever had a time in your life when you ever told a lie? Have you ever had a time in your life when you coveted something that belonged to another person? You ever had hatred in your heart, which Jesus said led to murder? No, we've all broken the law. It just showed us how much we need a Savior. But now, once a person's saved, they're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, but they do, by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep the commandments of God, because they're not written on stone. They're written in our hearts, in our minds. Now, the centerpiece of the Old Covenant was the tabernacle. And last week we talked about that, but I'm going to just read a couple of scriptures that talk about how in the Old Covenant, the tabernacle gave us a message that still rings to our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now, notice in the first verse, then indeed, even the first covenant, Genesis to Malachi, even the first covenant had ordinances of the divine services and the earthly sanctuary. And then for the tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And Ed just talked about, I sang about, the Holy of Holies. Then in verse 6, very important verse. Now look at it and let ask God to show you. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first tabernacle. That was where the table of showbread was, the seven golden lampstands, altar of incense. They went in there every day and tended to that. It says, now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But now get this. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. He went into the Holy of Holies. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, goats and calves, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Then in verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. As long as that veil was in the entrance to the Holy of Holies, then nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. We were all under, everybody was under the old covenant. Then I want you to look at Romans 3:19 through and 20. Talking about the law. The old covenant is a covenant based on law. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now what does the law do? That every mouth may be stopped. You could ask any human being on the face of this earth who had any knowledge at all, have you kept all 10 commandments? If they said yes, they just broke one because they told a lie. Nobody ever kept the 10 commandments totally and perfectly, but who? Jesus Christ. Says now, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. Every human being except Jesus, the Son of Man, perfect humanity, the verdict for everyone in this room, guilty. Guilty. You have broken the moral law of God. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Listen at this. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Recently, someone asked a person in authority, do you believe you've ever sinned? He thought a while, said, I don't think so. Well, he needs to read the Ten Commandments. If you ever ask any person, if you don't trust Jesus, repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus, you're guilty before God and you're going to go to hell. They say, oh no, I've not sinned. I'm not a sinner. Well, let me read you a passage. Just read them the Ten Commandments. And everything that they'll just be, their wicked and evil heart will be exposed. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So that was the old covenant. And it was based upon law. But then there's the new covenant. And it's based on grace. It's based on grace. So we read in that same third chapter of Romans, verses 21 through 25. Now, I hope you'll see this because we're just changing covenants right now. We're moving from the old covenant to the new covenant. We're moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Is the Old Testament important? Yes. Is it as inspired? It's as inspired as John 3:16. You can't follow Jesus and you can't be the man or woman of God you need to be without the teachings and revelations of the Old Testament. But we're not saved by keeping the Old Testament law. It says, but now the righteousness of God, which is apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness, boy, this is good, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, though for there is no difference. You'll never get any righteousness from the law, but I'm telling you that the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ is available to all who believe. So we've gone from the Old Testament where there's law. Now we've come to the New Covenant where we have get the righteousness of God through Christ, and it is by faith, okay? Now, let's just look at when we made that big step from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. I want you to read and follow me now as we read John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. It's succession here. In John 19, 28 through 30, Jesus is on the cross. He's looked at the foot of the cross, and there's Mary, his mother, and John, the beloved disciple. John said, that's going to be your mother, John. You take care of her. And Jesus said to Mary, his mother, that's going to be your son. He'll going to take care of you. And John took her into his house from that point on. And Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I'm thirsty. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put on it hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now when Jesus had received the sour wine, we're fixing to go from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. We're fixing to go from law to grace. It's fixing to happen right here. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We went from the Old Covenant, law, written on tablets of stone. We went to the New Covenant, purchased and paid for by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. We went to grace. And it becomes very clear in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 through 51. All right. Jesus is on the cross. This is Matthew's account. From the sixth hour till the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. There he was, hanging on the cross. And it was pitch black dark. In the middle of the day, it was dark as midnight. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? As one of the great men of God said, God forsaken by God. Why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. And what did he cry? Can anybody tell me? He cried what? It is finished. We just went from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Jesus said, Father, it is finished. The perfect sacrifice for sin forever. No more blood of goats and calves. No more taking of your offerings and sacrifices to the tabernacle. No trying to atone for your sin with the blood of a bull or a goat. He said, it's finished, Father. It is finished. My perfect sacrifice has made it where from now on there's only one sacrifice and there's only one person you can get that from, and it is the Son of the living God. And we went from law to grace. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, since we've gone from the law to grace, what I want to talk to you about now is the power and the victory of the cross. What are the blessings that flow from us in the new covenant? What are our blessings? What is the power that is released on our behalf when Jesus cried, "It is finished," and offered the final sacrifice for sin? I want to talk to you about the power of the cross and about the victory that was won on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Boy, this is just, God's connecting. He's moved from the Old Testament where they offered those sacrifices every day, and once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. You know, and now it says in Matthew 27:45. Let me go back to that. It says, when Jesus cried, it was finished. Going down to verse 40, I think it's 48, I believe it is. Keep going down, 48, 49. Keep going. All right, okay, we're at 51. He cried, "It is finished." And then look what happened. This is when we went from the old covenant to the new covenant. The tabernacle was no longer needed, and Jesus was and is the tabernacle. It says, when he cried, "It is finished," then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Remember, the tabernacle was 30 by 30 by 30, and so the veil was 30 feet high, and it was covered. No outside light could go in it. Jesus cried, "It is finished." He offered to the Father the perfect sacrifice for sin. The Father had poured out his wrath on sin upon his Son. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Bible says the Father laid on him our iniquity and our sin. And God punished our sin in Jesus. And Jesus accepted the wrath of God. And when it was over, he cried, "It is finished." And he said, "Okay, we're not living in the old covenant anymore." And he reached down and grabbed the veil and tore it from top to bottom, top to bottom. And he was saying, "Now, there's a door. There's a door. It's open. It's the door of grace. It's the door of grace. And you can come into my presence, not by keeping the law, but by the grace of Almighty God." Now, do you realize how important that is? I'm so glad I don't get up in the morning and say, "Well, I got to keep all 10 commandments today or I'm going to hell." I can get up in the morning and say, "Praise God, Jesus took the punishment for my sin and it is forever paid for. And now I have the grace of God given to me in Jesus Christ. And through the grace of God, I can be saved. The grace of God, I can be forgiven. The grace of God, I can be restored. And the grace of God, I can live a righteous life." Hallelujah. I'm not living under the law. We're living under amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Brother Fred, what is grace? It is God doing for us what we don't deserve. It could never do for ourselves. Anybody in here deserve to be saved? Anybody willing to stand before God in your own righteousness and say, "I'm here"? God says, "Your righteousness is as filthy rags." But what about if you stand in the presence of God and you say, "God, I repented of my sin. I repented. I turned from them. And I placed my full life and total trust in Jesus Christ. And I stand here, Almighty God, in your presence by the grace of God. The grace of your Son." My friend, I'll tell you, God's going to say, "Welcome." He's going to say, welcome. Because the grace of God has prevailed. I love that verse over in Romans. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is 10-1 ahead of sin, praise the Lord. So we're living under the new covenant now. Because the holy entrance into the presence of God has already been provided by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the blessings? What is the power that comes to us because Jesus died in our place? He bore the wrath of God that should have been poured out on us. What are the blessings? What is the power that comes to us from the cross? Well, first of all, we can have, God offers to us as a gift in His Son, eternal life. God offers to us in His Son, through His grace, that we can be eternally saved. That's the greatest, greatest victory and the greatest power of the cross, of His death. And the problem is today, people do not understand how you receive this eternal salvation that is ours as a gift from God through the death of His Son. And we hear of the second one all the time. Well, you got to believe. You got to believe. That's right. But when we hardly ever hear, but you've got to repent. You've got to repent. Boy, I love that verse in Acts 20 and 21. You remember He said how we were faithful to preach to you repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, repentance is a lost message among religious circles. I want to tell you right now, you don't repent to a priest. You don't repent to a church. You don't repent to any kind of anything else. I'm going to tell you who you repent. You repent toward God. You say with David, oh God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be clear when you judge and just when you judge. Let me tell you why sin is so wicked, why it's so horrible, why it's so wretched. It is against the holy God who created this universe and who created you. It's sin against God. And true repentance is this. As I preached a message on it about 3 weeks ago, you change your opinion about sin. When you repent, you change your opinion about sin and you change your affection about sin. You know, before you got saved, before you repented, sin didn't seem to be so bad. You know, everybody's sinning out there. I mean, sin's everywhere. You know, it's just, I know sin's wrong. I know it's wrong. But I sure would like to sin, and I would if I didn't think God would get me. I mean, see, but you change when you repent. You change your opinion about sin. It's not something that is attractive to you. It is something that is wretched and wicked and ungodly and will separate you from God. I'm telling you, you change your attitude towards sin. And you change your affection towards sin. I prayed many a time, God, I hate sin. I'm not sure I really did. I'm not sure I really did. There was still a certain attraction offered by sin. There were certain feelings about certain sins. But I want to tell you, when you have repented toward God, you change your opinion about it. It is wretched. It is wicked. It's ungodly. And it was poured out on Jesus on the cross. I repent. I repent. And I want nothing to do with it. God, take away any desire in my heart. If when I'm tempted, I look to the world, the flesh, and the devil to say, never in your life, never in your life. I hate sin, and I've changed my opinion about it, and it has no attraction to me for whatsoever. For all sin does is kill, steal, and destroy. You know, you want to receive God's grace? Repent. Repent of your sin. Only the Holy Spirit can convict you. But He will, and He'll draw you. You know what when the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn. They were mourning over their sin. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then it talks about those who know their need. And then He said, blessed are those that mourn. They were broken over their sin. Broken over their sin. Repentance toward God, and then faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to just say this, and I'm going to move on from this, because that's the greatest gift of the new covenant, is salvation. I've said this many times, but now I understand it more than ever. So you've recognized how wicked sin is, and truly in your heart you repent that you've sinned against God. It breaks your heart that God had to place your sin on Jesus. So you repent and you believe. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say something. I know a lot of people that want to get saved with their fingers crossed. Now, Jesus, I want to turn my life over to you completely. I deserve judgment. I deserve hell. Jesus, I want to turn my life over to you completely, but there's one thing. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You don't get saved with your fingers crossed. If you say, I want to be saved, but Jesus says, come back when you get rid of the but. Because you're not going to come to me with your fingers crossed. Oh, you may not owe it all it cost you, but I'll tell you one thing. If there's something in your mind that you know is a sin, and you say, Jesus, I'm going to come to you, but there's one thing I'm not going to give you, and it's this sin, Jesus said, come back later when you're ready to repent. You're not saved with your fingers crossed. But you know the other great blessing? Well, let me give you a verse. It says about being saved by grace. What does Ephesians 2:1 say? It says, and you has He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. This is Ephesians 2:1. And you He has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And it's on the screen now. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. He made us alive. Go down to verse 4. Look at what it says in Ephesians 2:4. But God, now He just said that you were made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sin. But then, you know, I would love to just stay on this verse for about 2 days. But God, who is rich in mercy. How many of y'all are glad that God is rich in mercy? Woo! I'm glad Jesus doesn't say to the Holy Spirit, God only got a little mercy left. Somebody better get it quick. It's going to be gone. But God, who is rich in mercy, He doesn't give me what I deserve. What a God that is. What a mighty God that is. God, mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Do you really believe God loves you greatly? Do you? But Brother Fred, I'm such a sinner. I know that. But He still loves you greatly because He's made a sacrifice for your sin. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. What part of that do you not understand? My soul. He was rich in mercy and great in his love. And he's made us alive in Jesus Christ. And he goes on and says, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, for that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. God says, I'm just going to show you my grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Then it says, for by grace you have been saved by being a Baptist. For by grace you have been saved by being a Catholic. By grace you have been saved by being a Pentecostal. For by grace you have been saved by being a Mormon. By grace you have been saved by being a Jehovah's Witness. A Greek word for that, baloney. For by grace you have been saved through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Listen to this. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. Woo! My goodness alive. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. I got to read a couple of verses in Romans. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Listen at this. You know this. When you were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man someone might die. Perhaps for a good man, someone might die. But God demonstrated his love toward you, that while you were still sinners, Christ, but God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not see you at your best and go to the cross and die for you. Jesus saw you at your worst and went to the cross and died in your place. You read on in verse 9. It says, much more then, oh boy, this is good, having been justified by baptism, good works, the sacraments, this, that, and the other, make so many house calls. What does it say? Much more than having been justified by his, say the word. Blood. We're justified by his blood. What can wash away my sin? Answer it. You got it. What can make me whole again? Praise God. You know, I'm telling you, the greatest power and the greatest victory that flows from the cross is that we can be eternally saved by repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, here's a thing that I never did hear when I was growing up. I'm not sure I heard about repentance when I was growing up, but I know this. Well, I tell you, I never heard this. The cross not only gives us the power and the victory to be saved, the victory on the cross gives us the power to live the Christian life. The greatest news I ever heard, I'll tell you one thing, Brother Fred. No man can live the Christian life in his own power. What? He said, nobody can live the Christian. Listen, God said, love your enemies. You got a problem loving your neighbor. God said, if somebody asks you to go 1 mile, he said, you go 2. The Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman and lusts after her heart, conceives that in his heart, he's guilty of adultery. You see what I'm saying? It is the power of the victory on the cross that enables us to live the Christian life. The Bible says, now get this verse, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. We will be saved by his life. You cannot separate the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. God, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, I am telling you, God was saying, I have accepted your sacrifice. It is perfect. It is forever accepted. That's all a person needs to be saved and all they need to live saved. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. When he died, I died. I'm crucified with Christ. When I put my faith and trust in him, I participated in his death on the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Where does Jesus live? In me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by struggling and striving. Oh no. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for you. Once you discover you cannot live the Christian life in your own power. That's why Peter said on Pentecost, repent. Men and brethren, what must shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as evidence of remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the what? He said, listen, you repent and you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I'm telling you, man, this gets me so excited. I not only have access, and you not only have access into the very presence of God, and we live in his presence, but I'm telling you what excites me is that the presence of God has come to live inside of us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I love what it says in Galatians 2 or Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Listen, please hear me. One of the greatest gifts and the greatest power that flows from the cross is that Christ has come to live in you by the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live the Christian life. It is God's power. What is the fruit of the Spirit, by the way? Love. Galatians 5:22. Fruit of Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Let me read that again. That may be who you're married to. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. There's something else. Gentleness and self-control. Against such there's no law. Somebody says, I'm going to be like Jesus if it kills me. It will kill you. You have to deny yourself and say, Lord, thank God for the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the life of Jesus Christ. I've been around a few people in my life that were so full of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, man, I felt like I was right in the presence of Jesus because I felt nothing but love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control and all. I said, man, boy, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And see, if you just understand the power of the cross, the veil torn in top from top to bottom is the power to be saved, eternally saved, but the power to live the Christian life. Christ comes to live in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I get up every, you can get up every morning and say, Lord, I can't live the Christian life, but Jesus, you live in me. And all you are in me. There'll be no demand on my life. That's not a demand on the life of Jesus in me. And today, Father, give me the grace to walk in the Spirit. Grace to walk in the Spirit. And I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I want to tell you something. The plan of salvation. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. But to us it is the power of God. It says the Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the wisdom and the power of God. Only the eternal, all-knowing, holy God could come up with such a marvelous, marvelous plan of salvation. And the thing I love about it, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There are not going to be no big shots in heaven. There are not going to be any little shots in heaven. Oh, no. We're all going to be a bunch of humble shots. And we say, God, it's only by your grace that I got here. And it's only by your grace that I made it safely home. And I just want to say to you, Lord, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Praise the name of Jesus.